Well, it is good to see everyone for Labor Day today, and very thankful for good picnic, good baseball game. And, you know, this is the first, and my wife reminded me, this is the first picnic, Labor Day or Memorial Day picnic, where we didn't have Pastor Mincy preaching. So we soldiered on without him, right? But, very thankful for the Mincys. I hope you continue to pray for them and pray for Ginny and pray for our college students. You know, the great thing about the internet is we can still keep in touch with them. They can listen to the preaching of their church, and it's just a lot of wonderful things about that. So we miss the college students. We want them to know that. We're praying for them as well. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6. We're going to go through a passage here in 2 Thessalonians that I think has to do with labor. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6, we read, "We command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us. For we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day." That word toil and labor, they're very strong words, working very hard. "That we might not be a burden to any of you, nor because, not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good." In 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 6 through 13. Now, I've always contended that we can never be so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. And I still believe that. As long as, you know, you maintain the same definition for heavenly minded that I do. Sometimes we have to define our terms, right? That is, I believe that a heavenly minded person is going to be aware of their temporal responsibilities, and they're going to make sure that they fulfill them while waiting and watching for the Lord's return. They're going to work hard. Some of the believers here in Thessalonica were so caught up in the idea of Jesus returning that they failed to fulfill those temporal responsibilities, and they needed to depend upon others in order to eat and to live. Okay, so that's what Paul's dealing with here. They were causing problems, the Bible says. They were busybodies. They were involved in things that, you know, they shouldn't have been involved in. They were meddling. So Paul addressed these problems by commanding everyone to work and to provide for their own needs in that church. He wanted them to pay attention. And if there was a refusal, then he was telling them there's going to be discipline. There's going to be church discipline. So he says in verse 6, "We command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, where was Paul's authority now? Paul's authority was in Jesus' name. He had the authority to command them in Jesus' name. This is something that was in accordance to the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only that, he says, "Brethren, we command you, brethren." In other words, not only is he commanding, but he is pleading with them. "You're brothers in Christ. We command you to do these things. We want you to pay attention." And he still refers to them as brothers because he loves them and he has compassion for them. He doesn't want them slipping into sin like this. And yet, this is a command in the name of the Lord Jesus, and it better be carried out. So both of those things are there. And then in verse 6, he says that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. In other words, the tradition he received means that Paul has already taught him this matter. And he's telling them, listen, you withdraw from disorderly brothers because this is the very best thing to do for them. You know, if they keep on like this, then we need to shun them. That's basically what he's saying. We need to separate from them, and we need to put them in a place where they are ashamed of their behavior, and they are willing to repent. And then there will be really real restoration in the church. The Christian life needs to be lived this way. And so that's part and parcel of church discipline. If we really love someone, we're going to make sure that we discipline them when they're doing wrong and they refuse to do right. Isn't that what happened in the church at Corinth? Remember the immoral believer in Corinth, and he was sinning and they weren't doing anything about it. And Paul said, you better put this in order or I'm going to come and clean house. You know, I'm paraphrasing, but that's the idea there. And so he said, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then in verse 11 of that same passage, he says, but now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral. Don't do it. Or covetous. Or an idolater. Or a reviler. Or a drunkard. Or an extortioner. Not even to eat with such a person. Or somebody who is lazy. That's what he's saying. This isn't a very popular teaching, is it, today? The Thessalonian believers needed to withdraw from the disorderly among them so that they disorderly could feel the consequences for sin. They needed to feel that. They needed to understand that. They didn't need a handout. They didn't need to have the attitude that it's my right to have these things and let's gather some friends and have a big riot and get them since society's not giving them to us. That's what we're looking at here. They were being disorderly, and they needed to repent. And if they wouldn't repent, then there's no hope of restoration. If they do repent, then they can put the pride and the apathy away and start doing what God has commanded them to do. The withdrawal, you notice in the text, was from every brother walking disorderly. No picking and choosing, no favorites, right? We'll let this slide because we know so-and-so, he really gives a lot to the church. No, that's not how the church operates, right? We are consistent. We have to make sure that we withdraw from every brother walking in a disorderly fashion. And the end of that withdrawal, hopefully, will lead to their restoration. The problem is not, you know, here. The problem is not the fact that they didn't know what God's word was or God's desire was. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says that they had already been warned. Warn the unruly, Paul told the church. Warn them. And so these people, they needed to understand that you can support yourself. You're going to have to work. Don't neglect your responsibilities and don't expect other people to pick up the slack and take care of you. And so in verse 7, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you. Nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. What is he saying here? He's saying, I'm a missionary. I started this church. I worked hard to establish it. I also worked hard to support myself. I was bivocational here. I was tent making and doing everything I could to eke out a living. And at the same time, I was pouring my life into you. I love you, he's saying. And I was well pleased to do this, to impart the gospel to you and to impart my life to you because you are precious to me. So he's saying to them, you need to imitate me. He didn't exploit the believers. He didn't rely upon other people and expect a handout. They shouldn't do that either. They were capable of working, and they shouldn't have been dependent upon the generosity of other people. I think this is a good bracing challenge to those of us that are in full-time ministry. I mean, what's going to take to stop us? We need to be unrelenting in our work for others. Even if we get to the point where, you know, we have to go bivocational ourselves. We might come to a place in our country where we have to do that because of the fact that persecution will settle in on Christianity, won't be able to maintain big groups of people or even buildings anymore. And so it will be expected that we have people that continue on with the same fervor and the same desire to serve the Lord, even though they might have to do some things to take care of themselves. Our ministry to people should not wane because of Paul's example here when we face those times. That's the idea. We don't give in. Verse 9, he says, not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. In other words, what he's saying here is, I work hard. I refused the Thessalonian support, and the one reason why I did this was to make myself an example for you guys to follow. The idea is to present a testimony to the community at large and to the people and let them know that if you're a part, if you're a Christian, if you're part of the true church of Christ, if you're part of a local church in Antioch, California, you're somebody that can be counted on to work hard if you have a job. And if you don't have a job, you're looking for one. And you're praying that God will provide one. And so it's the opposite of these that are here who are being lazy and meddlesome, and they're not being a good testimony. They're not being pure. They're not walking in a way that would honor God. Those in the ministry who work hard can't be accused of greed or materialism. It'll just ruin their testimony. Yet Paul, he says here, I have the authority. I had the right to receive support from you. So there's the extremes that we need to look at, right? There are extreme situations, and Paul addresses these things. It's not right for us, for example, to deny our missionary support who are on the field. We have a responsibility to provide for them so that they can full-time go after people for Christ. And so we're in a position where we can do that, and so or provide salaries for our Christian school teachers. And to give them a wage in which they can live comfortably here. We have a responsibility to do those things. But they're working hard. That's the thing. They have this right. Lazy believers, they don't have a rightful claim to anything. And that's who Paul is talking to right here. Verse 10, for even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. So again, this has been commanded before, right? Now that they had disobeyed, Paul repeats the command, if you won't work, you don't eat. He's getting very severe here. That's the way it is. Now, what about the Thessalonians who were too sick or the widows that were in dire distress? Paul is not directing his command to these people. He's directing his command to people who are just sponging off of others and thought that work was beneath them. That's who he's addressing. They had no spiritual reasons for not working. And so Paul saw nothing spiritual at all in what they were doing. They might have said, well, we're just waiting for the Lord's return. We're ascetics, and we're here, and we're just kind of huddled on this mountain, and you bring us up food, and we're praying, and we're kind of just waiting for Jesus to come. No, he told those people, you guys need to get up. You need to get up and get down here and start working. If you're capable of working with your hands, get down here and work. That's why, you know, our country needs to do something with the entitlement programs we have. There needs to be a strong reformation in our country. There shouldn't be any welfare. There should be workfare. Okay, right? If we're giving people our tax money and they can work, then they should go out and do some work on our infrastructure or on things in the community. Get out and work. That will make them feel better, too, about themselves. They should work. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Verse 11. So Paul is talking about work and laziness, and now he really gets after it. These people are causing problems. Look at what happens as a result of laziness and idleness. They're disorderly and they're acting as busybodies. And busybodies get busy, right? They get busy in everyone else's lives and meddling in their lives and causing problems in that way instead of taking care of the problems in their own lives. That's the idea. And so now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work. Work in quietness. Be quiet. You know, and eat their own bread. Work in quietness. There's the remedy. Eat your own bread and make sure that you stop meddling. Stop meddling, start working, and then you can eat. You can feel good about eating. But as for you, brethren, verse 13, do not grow weary in well-doing. Now he's talking to the whole church again. You, brethren, don't give in to the influence of these guys. That's what he's saying. We should be faithful and tireless in doing good. We're not going to be weary in doing good, he says here. And Paul also didn't want these people to be lazy, disorderly brothers like already was, you know, you had a contingent there and it just seems like they were influencing the others and affecting them and trying to lead them astray. And he says, I don't want that. So for us, as we look at this, we apply it on a Labor Day in this way. You know, I'm not going to be talking about unions on a Labor Day, that's for sure. If we can work, we should do so with integrity. We should work with great zeal. As Christians, we should exemplify hard work in families and communities. And the reason why I made that comment about unions, you know, I've been in situations where I'm working hard and I've had people tell me, you need to stop working so hard. You're making us look bad. You know what the deal is there? We're in the union. We're coasting on this thing. We have our tenure, you know, that type of attitude. That shouldn't be, if we're part of a union, we shouldn't act that way as a Christian. There's something more important than the union, the brotherhood, right? It's the real brotherhood. The fact that we're Christians and that we belong to the Savior. And God tells us to work hard. He wants us to work hard and not give in to this lazy spirit that we see around us, this entitlement mentality. We need to work hard for our families and for our communities. And if America is going to make it, we got to work hard. Let us build a reputation in our community as a working church. Let's get in, roll up our sleeves as a membership, and have good integrity and good character. And if we're out at work, you know, we've got some work to do around here. And some of you already are good testimonies along that line. We can pray and ask God and beg God to give us jobs so that we can be good testimonies to our coworkers. And when we're doing things, we're not doing the minimum just to get by. We're setting a blistering pace at work. Because that's what a Christian should do. That's the kind of testimony that we should be. Okay, let's pray together. Father, thank you for the privilege of being able to work hard. Now, Lord, sometimes we take our health for granted, and we take for granted the fact that you've given us the strength and the breath and the life and our very being. And then, Lord, you command us to, whenever our hand finds a job to do, that we should do it with great zeal and with all of our might. And, Lord, we pray that you would help us to do that, not to give in to the entitlement mentality that we see around us. And, Lord, be merciful to our country. Provide us with a population that's hardworking again. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.